Well, friends, good morning and warm welcome to you all today as we gather together to worship the Lord. As we do so, just lift up your hearts and souls to His praise. We often think about what we receive from church, and God is so generous in what He gives to us, but you're also here to give Him glory. So lift Him up in your heart and soul as we do that. His word encourages to that very fact. It says, "Praise God, my soul, with all my heart." So not just a little bit of you today, all of your heart. "Let me exalt His holy name. Forget not all His benefits." And that's a good thing to do at the beginning of worship. What are you grateful for this week? What has God given you this week? What has He kept from your life this week that could have troubled you deeply? Bring all that with you as you seek Him in prayer and in praise and in listening to His voice today. Let's pray and do that now and ask that He will meet with us this morning in this place. Our gracious Father, we ask that our hearts would be the hearts of Your children today, that we would have souls that would be lifted up with gratitude because of who You are and all that You do and Your greatness of Your love and the fact that it is all revealed to us through Your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And we praise You at this time of the year as we draw up towards the week of Holy Week and resurrection. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that You would be lifted high in our thoughts over this whole month, that we would be so focused on who You are. So bless us today as we seek Your face now in worship. Bless us as we sing Your praises, as we listen to Your word, as we read it, and as we have fellowship with one another under the presence and power of Your Spirit. We ask all of this for Your glory, Lord Jesus. Amen. Okay, just a couple of things before we go into our first song today. There's a yellow card for anybody who's a visitor. Please fill them out with your details. But also, if you have prayer requests, and then just drop it in during the collection time, and we will certainly pray for any requests that we get. Also, the young folks tonight, they're doing a gourmet freezer clear-out cookout. That sounds like a contradiction in terms to me. But anyway, it's all good. That's the promise. Okay, so that's 5 o'clock is the usual time. So it's 5 o'clock tonight as well, is it? 4:30 tonight. 4:30 tonight. So that's tonight, 4:30. Okay, what else have we got? A progressive dinner for our young folks as well. They're looking for some volunteers. They did this last year, go around 2 or 3 different homes. So we're needing chefs, venues, and drivers. And please speak to Terry about that as well. Membership class, I've reached out to a few of you who have expressed interest in that. So my plan is to do that on Sunday mornings, 9 a.m. In the morning before the service for about an hour. We'll start just after spring break, so that will be March 24th. And it's probably going to run to about 6 weeks. So that's a membership class. If anybody hasn't spoken to me but is interested, please let me know. It's also like a general introduction to what we believe as a church too, so you don't have to be contemplating membership to come to it. A couple of other things that just to remind you of, there's a sheet out there for the work day. That's on Saturday the 16th. We've got a lot of work planned here, and so the more the merrier. Quite a few people came out last time. It made such a difference, and it's a great way to meet people too. There's always a task that you'll find something to do. So if you can come and help, that's on March the 16th. Sign up. It helps us to know who's coming. We also provide lunch usually for that too. And then also today, we celebrate the Lord's Supper, the bread and the wine. So as you go through the service, just use this time to focus on Jesus' sacrifice for you as it's symbolized in the bread and the wine. And if you are somebody who you've professed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ openly before, you may not be a member in this church, but you're more than welcome to join us today at communion at His table. If you have never professed your faith openly to the about the Lord Jesus, then please just keep your seats during the service and just let that moment be when the Holy Spirit speaks to you about the truth of what Christ is offering to each one of us. So those, I think, are all the notices today. So as we draw near to worship, what's our first song?
He Lives.
And have you got a little bit of background for us on this one?
I do. I have a background, which I got very excited about, just wanting you to know. This song was written by Alfred Ackley. I didn't know him personally. It was written in 1933, just clarifying.
Okay, you got that one in, yeah.
And what I love about this is he was a musician whose father tutored him, and he deeply loved the Lord. He was gone away to school, and he came back to Westminster Theological Seminary, and he was ordained as a pastor. He traveled around with Billy Sunday, who was an evangelist. I highly recommend you read on him. And shared the gospel to people who came to the meetings. And at one evening, he was sharing with a Jewish man, and the man said, "Why should I worship a dead Jew?" And that really bugged him. And then he went to an Easter Sunday service in New York, where there was a famous preacher there. And the pastor said, "Good morning, it's Easter. You know, folks, it really doesn't make any difference to me if Christ is risen or not. As far as I'm concerned, his body can be as dust in some Palestinian tomb. The main thing is his truth goes marching on." And this so upset Ackley, it angered him. It was a lie. He kept thinking, "It's a lie, it's a lie." And it caused him to pen these words. So as you are singing this, this is enough to share about Jesus. This is all you need to know. The truth of who Jesus is and share it with others is in this song. So as we sing it, make it a part of yourself so you can declare it, is my recommendation.
Amen. Thank you. He lives. And it's so important that we are convicted of his physical resurrection. Otherwise, people are telling you a lie. It has to be a Jesus that truly died and truly rose to give us hope in this world. Let's stand and lift up our hearts and souls to the Lord. Let's praise him because he lives.
Whatever matters.
such confidence in my Lord.
Christ is my firm foundation, the rock on which I stand. When everything around me is shaken, I've never been more glad that I put my faith in Jesus, 'cause he's never let me down. He's faithful through generations. So why would he fail now? He won't.
Turn now to God's Word for a moment, and we're reading, and this is actually our last Sunday for a while in the book of Isaiah. I hope God has spoken to you and blessed you through this amazing scripture that we have. So today we're coming to our last study for a little while in Isaiah chapter 30. We're going to read through verse 1 to 5. Then we're going to just skip on to verses 15 to 21, simply because chapter 30 is a really, really long chapter. But verse 1 to 5, we'll focus on that during the message. And then there's some just beautiful words that you'll see in verses 15 to 21. So I'm going to ask Mark Steblin to come up and read God's word to us and then lead us in prayer as well. Thank you.
Good morning, Hope family. It's great to see everybody here today on this beautiful day. Woe to the obstinate children, declares the Lord, to those who carry out plans that are not mine, forming an allegiance, but not by my spirit, heaping sin upon sin, who go down to Egypt without consulting me, who look for help to Pharaoh's protection, to Egypt's shade for refuge. But Pharaoh's protection will be to your shame. Egypt's shade will bring you disgrace. Though they have officials in Zoan, and their envoys have arrived in Hanes, everyone will be put to shame because of a people's useless to them, who bring neither help nor advantage, but only shame and disgrace. Now moving to verse 15. This is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. But you would have none of it. You said, no, we will flee on horses. Therefore you will flee. You said, we will ride off on swift horses. Therefore your pursuers will be swift. 1,000 will flee at the threat of one. At the threat of five, you will all flee away till you are left like a flagstaff on a mountaintop, like a banner on a hill. Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. Therefore, he will rise up to show you compassion. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him. People of Zion who live in Jerusalem, you will weep no more. How gracious he will be when you cry for help. As soon as he hears, he will answer you. Although the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the waters of affliction, your teachers will be hidden no more. In your own eyes, you will see them. Whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for Hope Church. Thank you for this place of refuge that we have in this challenging world today to be able to come and hear your word and focus on you. Thank you for Pastor Chris, Lord, for his unapologetic preacher of the word, and especially through this book of Isaiah, which are tough chapters for us to understand. Lord, today, as we go through these, please help us to not have confidence in ourselves, but take away a heart of understanding from this book of Isaiah, to focus on the confidence that we need to have that comes specifically from you. Lord, after this prayer, we'll have our offerings, and we pray that you will bless those offerings and use those for all the many needs of Hope Church, because we have many needs within this body of Christ right now. And I pray that that offering will help those, but at the same time, I pray that everyone will leave today from the words of this sermon with a softer heart and a better understanding of how to worship you through our participation. We ask this in all things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stand and sing of the goodness of God, His mercy to us. All my life you have been faithful, and all my life you have been so sing of the goodness of God. Let's sing that again. And all my life you have been faithful, and all my life you have been so good. With every breath sing of the goodness of God. I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me. All my been held in your hands from the moment that I wake up till I lay my head. Oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. And all my life you have been breath that I am
of the goodness of God. I will sing of the goodness of God.
Remain standing with me, please. Your goodness, dear God, is undeserved. In spite of us, you call us to yourself. Though holy, you redeem and forgive. Though you're perfect, you accept our imperfections. And that is because of who Jesus Christ is and because of who you are, not because of our awesomeness. In our humility, dear God, we praise you. You are the firm foundation. You are the resurrected King. You are creator, and you have dominion over everything. And we confess to you our weakness. Our unholiness, our unworthiness, and our deep, deep gratitude. Remove us from standing in the way of hearing what you have to say today. Remove the distractions, and may our hearts just be opened up to receive what you have for us through your servant, Pastor Chris. And in our worship today, may we be ready for the communion as we take those elements, that we would not take it lightly, but Lord, we'd be completely and fully surrendered in awe of your grace and mercy. In the precious name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen.
Children are dismissed to Children's Church, and you may be seated.
Well, friends, this morning, please turn to Isaiah chapter 30, verses 1 to 5. If you got your Bibles, it will help. We haven't read everything that we'll be referring to, so if you have a Bible open in front of you, you will find it so much easier to follow along. Okay, so listening to God, it's almost sarcastic when you read the beginning of this passage. What you're dealing with in this passage, it's like you got a moment in life. I don't know if any of you have been gamblers in your past. Hopefully none of you are gamblers today. But if you've got, like, you got one card, it's the last turn of the card. And everything was to depend upon the last turn of the card. How would you feel? You know, you really need it to work for you. And if it doesn't, everything, as far as you can tell in your life, will go completely pear-shaped. It will not be good. Now, if you've got that in your head, it's those kinds of moments that God is speaking to us about this morning. Because what you've got is a situation that's outlined in Isaiah's own day, an example, an illustration of this. When you're in that situation, and on top of that, God has maybe told you, don't go down that path. But you feel it's the only path to go. It's the thing that you must do. And God said, no, don't do that. And you still go down that path. What will that look like? How does that play out for you when you do things like that? Isaiah gives us that example here in chapter 13. It doesn't play out so well. Because you see that there's how easy it is under that kind of pressure to ignore God. But what we'll see, secondly, not only ignoring God, but the consequences. He lays out some of that for us as well, particularly in a few of the verses that we haven't read yet. But then we also get a picture at the end of our reading of what it is like to instead go another way, to listen to God, rather than ignoring him in our lives. So let's look at what it is, first of all, to ignore God. You've got that really in verses 1 through verse 7. And verse 1 begins with this strong language. This is God speaking through Isaiah to his own people. And he says, you're like obstinate children. Anybody know what an obstinate child looks like? Just won't do what they're told to do. And he says, that's what I feel like, God is saying, that you're obstinate children, declares the Lord, to those who carry out plans that are not mine. And then verse 2 tells us what those plans are. Because remember, up in the north of them, they've got this Assyrian empire, and in the south, they've got Egypt. And they think if we make a peace deal, and a military alliance, really, with Egypt, that will help us against the northern power. Simple as that. And they're basically laying everything on that bet, that that's what will pay off for them. So you can have a certain sympathy. Life is difficult. Life can be challenging. And yet you feel that you are being caught in something that's really difficult for you to deal with. So what happens then? Just go your own way. Do something even if God has told you and you know that he doesn't want you to do, if he's made it that clear to you. Because in that moment, you have an alternative to just putting all your eggs in one basket, to going down a route that isn't actually the right path. And that's what Isaiah is trying to get through to the people. He says, I understand that you feel that you're trapped, but you have access to a power much greater than Egypt. Why put your reliance on them? Well, you are the special people with access to the living, all-powerful creator of the universe who has made a peace pact, a covenant with you, who's committed to you. Now, if Isaiah could say that to the people then, how much more can God say that to you and to me today? When you look at the elements on the table of bread and wine, what does that say to you but the very commitment of God himself to your need, to your blessing, to your salvation? And so that is the God that you and I have and worship today. So when you are faced with these situations where you feel really trapped and very difficult to get out of, you have got to come back to this moment. You've got to come to all that this table symbolizes. The utter commitment of God, who is infinite in power, who can more than capably bail you out of any complicated situation in your life. So be careful in that moment not to gag God, to say, as these people were saying, we're not listening to you, O Lord. And later on, they made it even clearer that they really didn't want to listen to God. If you look down at verse 10, they say there in verse 10, they say to the seers, people like Isaiah, see no more visions, and to the prophets, give us no more visions of what is right. Tell us pleasant things. Prophesy illusions. Leave this way. Get off this path and stop confronting us with the Holy One of Israel. See, that's how determined people can be in life, to go their own way and stubbornly refuse to listen to what God is saying. And I think there's probably a little bit of that in every heart here today, yeah? It's not just me, is it, that's stubborn? I think we've all got issues of stubbornness like this, because this is to be human. And so with that mindset, you see the danger, then you gag God, you don't listen to him. And if that's not enough, the consequences here will be spelt out in a moment, but just the sheer fact that in verse 2 it's Egypt that they want to go to for help instead of God kind of adds insult to injury. Because where did the children of Israel come from in the first place? 400 years of slavery in Egypt. Now, this is hundreds of years in the future, but God is saying, really? Are you really going to go back to the people who kept you slaves for 400 years? Really? It's like, give me a break. But here's the challenge of it. Do you and I think that we're beyond the possibility of not thinking like that? Do you know you have a whole book in the New Testament that warns us about going back the way? It's called the Book of Hebrews, written to Jewish people who believed in Jesus, but found the pressure so hard they were ready to give it all up and go back to just being Jewish. And so that the warnings constantly come through that book, don't go back. Listen, understand the greatness of Jesus, the greatness of what God has given to you already. And so the writer in that book, he's pleading with us, don't go back. Chapter 3, verse 12 of Hebrews, he's saying it this way, see to it, brothers, sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. See, as a believer, you're capable of being tricked by your own heart. It can play games with you. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. So Hebrews is saying the same thing. How could you dream of going back? Isaiah is saying, how could you dream of going back to Egypt? Jesus says something similar in his parable of the sower. It's like, well, you've escaped from the world, you've received the word, but then he says, some of you don't become fruitful. Instead, the weeds grow up and choke out the good plants. And what are the weeds? The worries and cares and anxieties of this world. Some of the very things that you escaped from in your past when you became a follower of Jesus. But Jesus is warning us today that how easy for those same things that you escaped from in the past could come and get you again. And all the easier if you become habitual and not listening to the voice of God. So you guard God and you slide back into the past. And then his warning and all of that is there in verses 3 to 5. What does he say? It's going to let you down. It's going to fail you. And he talks about Pharaoh just being useless as a way of protecting them. And he's saying, it'll only bring you shame. And he repeats that word several times in verse 3 to 5. So it's like, so imagine the scenario. You're going to go into business. You need to borrow a lot of money. You're going to start your own company. You got a dream to provide for your family and do great things for your family. But you never stop to ask God, is that the right move? And on top of that, you may have even had friends who've said to you, Chris, are you so sure about that? Have you thought about this or that or X and Y in the market, you know? Couldn't that have been the voice of God speaking to you? Because that's how God speaks to you, through other people as well as through the book, through life and providence. And yet, I've got to do it. And then you do it, and you end up working so hard at it, you end up sacrificing the time that you're meant to have with your family, and you don't get the time with them. And so the very thing that you thought you were going to build up is getting torn down because it's all about business, it's all about work. And then the pressure comes on, and you just keep at it, and you keep needing to invest more and more time or money, and it's like pouring money into a bottomless pit. But the desperation, the stubbornness of the human heart, the refusal to listen to God, what do? Just keep doing more. This is warning us against that kind of mindset. If you ever in the future catch yourself beginning to go down that path, please remember what Isaiah says to you here. And there is a much better way. But before he even gets to that better way, he wants to make it crystal clear to you and me the consequences of not listening to God. And he lays that out from verses 8 to 17. But I just want to pick on a few of them with you this morning. He shows us some of the consequences of what it's like. Verse 12, he talks of oppression there. Therefore, this is what the Holy One of Israel says, because you have rejected this message, relied on oppression, and depended on deceit, this sin will become for you like a high wall, cracked and bulging, that collapses suddenly in an instant. It will break in pieces like pottery, shattered so mercilessly that among its pieces not a fragment will be found. For even taking coals from a hearth or scooping water out of a cistern. Graphic imagery of what could go wrong if you don't listen to God. The first thing he's saying there, you'll be so under pressure in life. You'll be singing that song that Queen used to sing back in the 80s. Under pressure. Looking down on me. Everything's going wrong. And when you're under pressure, what do? You put other people under pressure. Your relationships get strained. And it talks there of they were even willing to oppress their own people. And you might say, well, that's not me. That's just a bunch of politics and politicians thousands of years ago. But any relationship in life where you have authority over someone else is an area where there's a potential for oppression. Yeah? So if you're a mother, you can oppress your children. A father oppresses your children. You could be the boss in work. You don't have to be at the top. You just have to have people underneath you. There is a possibility. When you're under pressure, you put them under pressure. On it goes. So in school, you could put that pressure and oppress others around you who are less popular than you. So it's easy when you're under pressure to start oppressing other people. That's one of the negative fallouts here that we're being warned about. And God will see that. And then that amazing picture that the foundations will fail, verse 13. One of the joys of living in Florida, building houses on a giant sandpit, is you can get cracks in the wall quite easy, can't you, in your house? Doesn't take much. And so it's got that image here. That there's a slow build-up of pressure on the whole system because of sin. And it'll become like a high wall, cracked, and then there's a bulging just beginning to come out. And if you don't fix something like that when you see the first crack and you leave it, what happens? Is it going to get any better? Bang. One day the whole house can come down. See, that's what sin does. Starts off small, but if you don't deal with it when it's small, the eventual buildup and pressure will get to you. And down comes the house. And then verse 14. It's not just that the foundations fail, but the whole of life shatters when you don't listen to God. And it's saying, like this time, it's like a bowl of clay, pottery, meant to carry water or hot coals. But then it falls on the floor and it's shattered into such tiny pieces, it's absolutely useless. You can't even get a scoop of water on one of those pieces. And Isaiah is saying to the people, look out. If you refuse to listen to your God, look at what can happen. Your whole life can shatter. And how many of you have known that? You've seen life breaking in pieces when you've done it your way and you've ignored His way. Your relationships, financially, your own health through choices that you've made, your career, all of that. And if you've seen life shatter, it's bad enough. But if you can add on to it a sense of your own sin, that it was through things that you did or things that you left undone that you should have done, then you've got the added contribution of guilt on top of it all, which Isaiah's audience definitely had. So then life can break for any one of us in small pieces, like the book of Job, without having to do anything particularly wrong. Job hadn't. He was a good man. But if you're doing it with sin on top of it, then it's a real breaking. And why? Because of this innate stubbornness in their hearts. He goes on to paint a picture of verse 16, which we did read, where he says, look, return to the Lord, listen to Him. But they say, no, we won't listen to Him. We want to go down to Egypt. We want to flee in horses. Therefore, we will flee. We will ride off in swift horses. Now, there's nothing wrong with horses. You'd be glad to know. But horses in those days were like the Abram tanks are today. They were like the most sophisticated weaponry, and Egypt had them. And he says, hey, we've got to protect ourselves, so let's go and get the equipment from Egypt. And they stubbornly refuse. Verse 16 is painting a picture of utter stubbornness. No, we will get those horses. We will be swift. We will do it our way. Isaiah, shut it. We're not interested in you and what you're saying about God. Egypt is the answer. That's the way we've got to go. That's the only way we're going to get a solution to our problems. That utter stubbornness. When God is saying, don't go that way. But you see it all around us in human hearts, don't you? You could have your kids at home. They've got their SAT exams coming up or whatever. And all they might want to do is spend hours on Xbox or something like that. And you're going, do you understand that if you stubbornly stick to that, what that will do for your SAT exams? And they might understand it, but they say, but this is what I want to do. That's so hard to break. And as we get older, we just get better at hiding that and giving excuses. But the stubbornness is there in the human heart. How many of you been in a situation somebody's told you, don't go out with this person, don't date that person? Everybody might have said that to you. But you still did it. And it could easily lead through that stubbornness to a shattering of life, couldn't it? So you've got to guard the heart. You've got to listen. It's so easy that even when you're seeing things are going wrong, for stubbornness to kick in and push you to keep going down the wrong path. I should see it in a simple way with friends playing board games. One of us would begin to actually lose the board game. And then instead of pulling back from whatever that we were doing, they would just stubbornly continue the game plan and end up committing suicide. It was just silly. Just going completely wrong. Because that's the nature of the human heart, to be so stubborn sometimes. And it's like you've got listening to God on one side, stubbornness of your heart on the other side. Is there any of that in our hearts today? Then repent of it. Turn away from it. When God is giving you these warning signs that things are about to crack, things are under pressure, you're snapping at people, whatever it is, listen. Take a step back before everything shatters. And then finally, as we see, listening to God. And Isaiah gives you some beautiful little golden nuggets here in this passage of verses that we could probably preach a whole sermon on each one of them, but we won't have time. But instead of that rushing down to Egypt for the horses in verse 16, look what he says in verse 15. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. And in the Hebrew, remember when you read the word trust, also translates as wait. As they were desperate for an answer from Egypt, God was saying, wait. And that's one of the hardest things to do in life. This isn't about procrastination, putting things off that you should do. This is you desperately grasping for a solution that will not be the right solution. Therefore, you have to wait until God tells you to do something. And very often in life, you're looking for guidance and direction, and you're ready to charge off in the wrong direction because you're so desperate for a change in your life, that could be the danger moment for you. And sometimes, maybe better to do what somebody shared with me the other week at one of the home groups was, keep doing what God has told you to do in the past until he tells you otherwise. It's good advice. We're so desperate. Say, Lord, tell me now what I want to hear. Fix this, change this, do this in my life. I want it now. And he just says, wait. But the waiting is incredibly demanding. It's trusting. And remember, go back to the beginning. It's like a gambler. Everything is on the one turn of the card. If he doesn't get that right, he's lost everything. You might feel you're in that moment in life. You're going to lose everything if you have to keep waiting any longer. So there's nothing passive about this. This is an incredibly demanding exercise to wait. And you would be wrong to wait on anybody else, perhaps, except unless it is the living, all-powerful God who has made you and redeemed you in Jesus Christ at such cost. So then you can wait. So listening to God is about that repentance, turning away from heading down the wrong path, resting, waiting in the knowledge of your salvation, and in quietness and trust, you will find strength. What does he say? In quietness and trust is your strength. I'd like you to repeat that with me. That's a great word. Say it with me. In quietness and trust is your strength. Whose strength? His strength? Her strength? Your strength. Will you remember that? Beautiful words. And then that trust comes out even more as Isaiah goes on. Look at verse 18. Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. Therefore, he will rise up to show you compassion. Yeah, he will rise up. He will do something, but in his time. He will rise up despite the fact you've been so stubborn and you've been so determined to go your own way. This reminds me of the father in the story that Jesus told about the prodigal son. How the father, what did he do when he saw the prodigal son coming home after blowing everything, life shattering like this clay pot? Did he close the doors? He ran out to greet the son. My friend, you could be as stubborn as the prodigal, as stubborn as these, the people of Israel in Isaiah's day. And yet, if you stop now, if you start listening now, what response will you get from God? It's this response. One who longs to be gracious to you, and therefore he will rise up to show you compassion. In verse 19, he can do it quickly as well when you cry out for help. And then verse 20, although the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, your teachers will be hidden no more. With your own eyes, you will see them. Have you tasted the bread of affliction? Have you tasted the waters of affliction and the bread of adversity? And are you still being called by God to trust him? How can you trust God if you've been eating the bread of affliction? Well, here's the uniqueness of Christianity. We say that our God became one of us, a fully human being. And in his humanity, he ate the bread of affliction. And even this bread on the table today is a symbol of his body, of a life that tasted and ate affliction, but did it in compassion for you and for me. So who are you being asked to trust? A God who doesn't understand you? A God who is far removed from pain and affliction? Or a God who, in the humanity of Christ, tasted adversity, drank the waters of affliction, even though it cost him his very life? When you come to the bread and the wine this morning, you're coming to the elements that symbolize this Jesus who has eaten that bread and drunk that water. So as you eat the bread and drink the wine that symbolizes his blood, you're taking into yourselves that physical reminder of all but he has endured. So that every sin in the book against you can be wiped out. Gone. Can't you trust that God? A God who does know and shows you through the communion, the bread, the wine, that he does know and understand what affliction is. Because Jesus still has those marks on his body right now in heaven. And then the last thing, take with you, verse 21, listening to God, quite literally here it says, whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Finally, after all the waiting, in the face of huge insurmountable problems, a voice speaks. This is the way. Walk in that way. And God can do that time and time again in your life. At critical moments, as you steep yourself in the Word of God, it will be the best way to equip you to hear the voice of God's Spirit speaking through life and through providence, and sometimes almost so audible that it's like so crystal clear, that is the way. Go in it. He is not limited in how he can make his will clear to your life. It's a beautiful picture of the Holy Spirit who through the Word of God speaks into our hearts and can guide and direct us through life and even through the twists and turns of life and give us that solution. Because at the end of the day, what's this all about? A people who wanted to know which way to turn. Does salvation come from Egypt or does salvation come from learning to wait and listen on the living God? That's what you've got. So which way will you go? Will you truly listen to him? It says there in verse 21, this is the way, walk in it. So in a moment, for those of you who will participate in the bread and the wine and the Lord's Supper, you will literally walk down the center. You'll take the bread, the wine, you'll sit down, we'll wait, we eat, and we drink. When you do that, remember that you are receiving just bread and wine, but you are receiving Christ by faith. And it's him that can give you that strength to wait. And it's moments like this that can bring you closer to God so you become more discerning of God's will for your life. It's also the place to come if there's stubbornness in your heart today. And if you're the person who's been in danger of shattering your life, then bring that to Christ right now. In this moment when we pray, just confess it all before him. And says, Lord, wash me and cleanse me. Because here's the picture. Here's the symbols that says that salvation is full. The cup overflows. The bread satisfies. His death covers all of our sin and stubbornness. So do that now. And walk and listen to that voice behind you that will say, this is the way. Walk in it. Amen. Okay, let's pray and then let's come to his table and celebrate what he can do alone for us. Lord, as we come in this moment now, we pray that we will have hearts and minds that become so sensitive to the leading of your Holy Spirit, that we will be able to detect your voice and your word, your voice every time that we read your word, that we will know that God himself is speaking to us clearly through it, and that your Spirit will speak to us and make clear how we're to live that out in choices and decisions and moments where we have to simply trust you to do something, to change something or someone that we can't. Lord, we pray, feed us with yourself now as we come to the bread and the wine. And we ask this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. I ask if the elders would come and help with the serving of the bread and the wine. And I want to read the words of Jesus to us that we have here in Scripture. For he says to us, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and then he gave thanks. And as he took the bread, he broke it, and he said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And then after the supper, he took the cup. And when he had supped, he said, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Amen. Please come forward. blood of Christ, shed for the forgiveness of all of your sins. Drink in remembrance of him. Gracious Lord, receive our worship from the silence of our hearts. May we be so still in your presence that we can hear the voice of the living God, that we will always have hearts open and directed and directable by you. O Holy Spirit, ever speak and show us the way that we are to walk in. In the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you that in all three, who are yet one, we can pray this. Receive our worship now, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand and sing in response and proclaim our faith in the Lord Jesus, of what we believe in Christ. Take this blessing into your hearts. Go with this peace in your soul that comes from our Lord. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forevermore. And the people of the Lord said, Amen.